Well, good morning. We're going to run through our little message this morning. Have prayer, have communion, and move on to the next place. So our lesson for the morning is the charge of God to the nation of Israel. And the text is in Numbers chapter 33, verse 50 through 56. And this should be our last sermon in the book of Numbers. We'll be moving on to the book of Deuteronomy in the next lesson, if the Lord wills. In verse 50, the Bible says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan across from Jericho, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you, destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places. You shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell in it, for I have given you the land to possess. And you shall divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you shall give a larger inheritance, and to the smaller you shall give a smaller inheritance. There everyone's inheritance shall be whatever falls to him by lot. You shall inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall be that those whom you let remain shall be irritants in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and they shall harass you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall be that I will do to you as I thought to do to them." God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Now, thank you very much for coming to hear our message for today. Before we begin our next lesson in our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, God is preparing in this lesson the children of Israel to become a nation dedicated to himself. Of all the kingdoms of the world, God has chosen the nation of Israel to be the place in which he puts his capital. God is giving the Israelites the place in which the descendants of Noah's grandson Canaan have strayed from the ways of God into the ways of idolatry. Now, idolatry is the sin of the Canaanites. The worship of the idol god Baal, a euphemism for the devil, is practiced in all the Canaanite lands. The Canaanites practice a form of a ritual form of worship that is very seductive, that being sexual intercourse of both male and female ritual prostitutes. And the lure of immediate sexual gratification caused by this type of worship causes God to tell the Israelites to eradicate those who practice it. Now, God specifies to Moses that the Canaanites are not only to be destroyed, but more particularly, their places of worship are to be destroyed as well. Numbers chapter 33, verse 51 and 52 records, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you, destroy all their engraved stones, destroy all their molded images, and demolish all their high places." Since the Canaanite religion was sexually oriented, the images that the Canaanites used in worship were sexually oriented as well. To leave the symbols while driving out those that worship the symbols would leave Israel vulnerable to repeating the idolatrous practices of the Canaanites. God was not interested simply in displacing the Canaanites while having the Israelites duplicate the sins of the worship of sexuality that the Canaanites performed. The idea of God's plan for Israel was to eradicate immorality completely in the land and reclaim the land for godly purposes. Now, God gave Israel a mission to perform in the land, but history shows us that the nation of Israel would have been much better off had they actually followed the instructions of God to the letter, but they did not. Judges chapter 1, verse 27 through 35 records, "However, Manasseh," which is one of the tribes of Israel, "did not drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shean and its villages, or Tanach and its villages, nor the inhabitants of Dor and its villages, nor the inhabitants of Iblim and its villages, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and its villages, for the Canaanites were determined to dwell in that land. And it came to pass that when Israel was strong, they put the Canaanites under tribute, but did not completely drive them out. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, so the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Nor did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron or the inhabitants of Nahal, and the Canaanites dwelt among them and were put under tribute. Nor did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko or the inhabitants of Sidon or Alab or Akzib or Helba or Aphek or Rehob. So the Asherites dwell among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Nor did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh or the inhabitants of Beth Anath. But they dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath were put under tribute to them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountains, for they would not allow them to come down to the valley. And the Amorites were determined to dwell in Mount Heres, in Ajalon, and in Shalbim. Yet where the strength of the house of Joseph became greater, they were put under tribute." So Israel disobeyed God and allowed some of the Canaanites to continue to live in the land. The Israelites had a military advantage over the Canaanites, as is shown by the fact that they dominated the Canaanites to the point that they were able to take tribute, meaning taxes, from the Canaanites that dwell among them. Now, it was certainly easier for the Israelites to not fight the Canaanites to the death, but to keep them under subjection, being appeased by the fact that the Canaanites were their servants. God, however, was not pleased that the Israelites fail to follow instructions. Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 records, "Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I led you up from Egypt and brought you into the land of which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall be thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel that the people lifted up their voices and wept." Now, this passage of Scripture records the sowing of the seeds of the destruction of the nation of Israel. The problem that the nation of Israel had is that they thought too much. God is a better thinker than all of us put together, and when he gives us his plan, we ought to have the good sense to obey him rather than to try to figure out an easier way to accomplish his objectives while not doing what he says to do. The Israelites thought that putting the Canaanites under subjection, that is, using them as slaves and making them second-class citizens, would be more advantageous than killing them. After all, you can't get any work or money out of a dead man. But if you make him your slave, you can get some work out of him. If you make him a second-class citizen, you can make him work and then take his money and taxes. The plan sounds reasonable. But the flaw in the plan is that the plan solves a problem that God is not interested in solving. the problem that God has with the Canaanites is not that they do not work or that they do not pay taxes, but that they fail to acknowledge God, that they fail to worship, they worship the idol gods in a manner that is sexually tempting. The problem that God has with the Canaanites is that they are promiscuous, lascivious, and lewd. The problem that God has with the Canaanites is that they fail to acknowledge God's laws of sexuality, choosing rather to follow the devil's laws of sexuality. Now, the primary relationship in the Bible is the relationship between man and wife. In the account of the episode of the creation of the woman, we find God's primary reference to the way that we are to interact with one another. The familiar passage of Scripture, Genesis 2, verse 18, and then verse 21 through 25 records, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So now, the relationship between a man and his wife is the foundational relationship in the world. A man is to be closer to his wife and a woman is to be closer to her husband than either of them is to be into anyone else in the world, including their children. "As much as I loved my son when he was born, I recognized that my primary responsibility to him was not to keep him close to me, but to prepare him to go his own way, to prepare him to produce and protect his own family. When our children are born, we do not make a vow to keep them until we are parted by death, but our plan is to keep them for 18 years or so and then turn them over to someone else who will keep them until they are parted by death." The primary relationship in life is not between a man or a woman and their parents, but between a man and a woman and their spouse. Genesis 2:24 makes it very clear, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, my wife is planning a birthday celebration for my son today for two reasons. Number one, his birthday is tomorrow, and we're going on a trip and won't be here. And number two, my son is not yet married and does not have a wife to plan a celebration for him. But once my son gets married, my wife will have to turn over the responsibility for the celebration of things in his life to his wife, who will hopefully pick up the torch and run with it. Now, the foundational relationship that God has for us here on earth is the relationship between man and wife. Jesus acknowledges this in his discussion with the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3 through 12, which says, "The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? He answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away?" Jesus said to them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb, and there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. So now Jesus would have had a hard time with the concept of no-fault divorce. According to Jesus, the dissolution of marriage is only permitted because of the promiscuity of one of the partners. Add this admonition to the admonition in the law of Moses that makes promiscuity a capital offense, and you have a pretty solid case for longevity and sexual exclusivity in marriage. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 13 through 24, which says, if any man takes a wife and goes into her and detests her and charges her with shameful conduct and brings a bad name on her and says, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found that she was not a virgin, then the father and mother of the young woman shall take and bring out the evidences of the young woman's virginity to the elders of the city at the gate. And the young woman's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man as wife, and he detests her. Now he has charged her with shameful conduct, saying, I found your daughter was not a virgin. Yet these are the evidences of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. Then the elders of that city shall take that man and punish him. And they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the young woman, because he has brought a bad name on a virgin of Israel. And she shall be his wife. He cannot divorce her all his days. But if the thing is true, and evidences of virginity are not found for the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she had done a disgraceful thing in Israel to play the harlot in her father's house. So you shall put away the evil from among you. If a man is found lying with a woman married to an husband, then both of them shall die, the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall put away the evil from Israel. And if a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones, the young woman because she did not cry out in the city, and the man because he has humbled his neighbor's wife. So you shall put away the evil from among you. So as far as God is concerned, promiscuity is no joke. Folks whose promiscuity could be demonstrated, both male and female, were to get the death penalty. Now Canaan is the land of promiscuity, and God commands the Israelites to destroy the promiscuous Canaanites. A serious Bible student could easily make a case that the treatment that the Bible gives sexual immorality makes it the most serious sin in the Bible. Even causing the death of another person without the specific intent to do so was not considered a capital crime. God prescribed that cities be built to which someone who killed another accidentally could flee and evade the justice of the avenger of blood. However, there are not cities of refuge, nor is there any other provision made other than death for those who commit sexual immorality and breach their marriage vows. Now, suppose we lived in a society in which divorce was only granted under these very limited circumstances. Do you think that the society would be more stable than ours currently, or less so? Do you think that children would be raised in a more supportive environment or a less supportive environment? Would it be better to follow the plan of God or to follow the hard-hearted plan of Satan, which is to approve promiscuity and divorce for any reason? My wife and I were discussing the Superman movie that has come out this week. Now, I haven't seen the movie, but it has been reported to me that the storyline is that Superman has a one-night stand with Lois Lane, impregnates her, and she has a child. After Lois has the baby, Superman abandons her, in which time Lois moves in with some other fellow, and they are shacking up, raising Superman's baby. After 5 years, Superman comes back, and then there's this love triangle between Superman, Lois Lane, and her new shack-up. Now, I remember when I was growing up, Superman was a comic book and a television show. Superman was called the Man of Steel and represented truth, justice, and the American way. It appears that Superman spent those 5 years that he was gone from Lois Lane in the land of Canaan, in which promiscuity and the abandonment of one's children is an act of worship rather than something to be frowned upon. Now, God commands Israel to destroy the Canaanites because of the influence that Canaanite worship will have on the young people among the Israelites. Keep in mind that the influence of God and the influence of the devil are perpetuated from generation to generation. Now, I understand God's laws about promiscuity, and my mind is made up about my responsibility to my wife. I don't care how many Superman movies they make with sexually immoral characters, because I'm rooted and grounded in the Word of God. The influence that Superman movie will have on me is not the problem, but there is a potentially great problem for the children whose parents are taking them to see the summer blockbuster that all the kids want to see. Those young, impressionable minds take in the sexual immorality of the Superman movie with a much less judgmental eye than I do. And our young people sexualize themselves because they see it done in the larger culture. And every year, that which is permissible and condoned becomes more and more risque. What would happen in our society if we returned to Christian values in dress and sexuality? Suppose parents were prohibited from renting hotel rooms for their high school seniors to party and have sexual relations in after the prom. Suppose sexual immorality was removed from the storyline for daytime soap operas and primetime television comedies and dramas. Suppose the obligatory gratuitous sex scene was no longer the norm in high-budget blockbuster movies. Suppose adulterers and adulteresses were actually given the death penalty in our society after due process. Now, does that seem a little over the top to you? Keep in mind that the Bible records that God actually proscribes the physical eradication of those who have produced a sexually immoral society in the geographic region known in Canaan. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 says, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess, and has cast out many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them over to you, you shall conquer them and utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them, nor show mercy to them, nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. But thus you shall deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their sacred pillars and cut down their wooden images and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth." Now, do you think that you can coexist with a sexually immoral society, raise your children in a place, in such a place, and at the same time, train your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? What does the commitment of church involvement mean to your children as they live in the Canaan that we have formed in the United States of America? Yes, they are here in church today, but they are also constantly immersed in the culture of our times. They see television and they live in this society. They are surrounded by people who believe that divorce and promiscuity should be the norm and that these types of behavior are really not that bad. After all, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And I'm not sure that there's another land to which you could move that would be a better moral foundation than we have in the United States of America, as imperfect as it is. But God tells Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18 through 23 and 26 through 28, therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. For if you carefully keep these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commands of the Lord your God, if I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today, to go after other gods which you have not known. Now, since we will not be able to destroy the Canaanite influences in our society, the key to our success is keeping God's commandment ourselves and teaching our children to do so. When we compromise with the thinking of the world and by our actions do not make it clear to our children where our values lie, we expose our children to Canaanite worship. If we fail to make our allegiance to God and his son Jesus Christ clear to our children and show them in both word and in deed that we really do adhere to the commandments of the Lord our God, we allow our children to seriously consider Canaanite worship. It may be that you and I as adults can resist the temptations of the Canaanites in our midst, but we as Christians must think constantly of that which we are teaching our children, both by word and deed, and must be vigilant to counteract the influence that the Canaanite world has in which we live, that they have on our children. Israel failed to drive out the Canaanites and ultimately succumbed to their influence. Do not be deceived. The threat is real. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18 warns us, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So as we live in our Canaanite culture, let us remember the admonitions of the Lord. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning for this lesson, and we ask you that you would help us as we are tracking the path of the Israelites into the promised land, that we would remember the lessons that you're teaching them and the reasons that you're giving them for the things that you're telling them to do. And help us to stay on the right track. Give us strength in this sick systemic culture to live in the way that would be pleasing in your sight, and to train up our children in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they do not depart from it. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today. We ask you to give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have allowed us once again to come out to your house to have an interesting discussion about the facts in your word. And I just ask you, Lord, that something that was brought up either in the lesson or in discussion will have an influence on somebody's heart and mind and help us to live our lives more in the manner that you would have us to do them. Now we're praying for Dr. Allen's organization and for his friend Lewis Quarterman, who's still on the list for an artificial heart. We ask you, Lord, that you would bless Brother Quarterman in his hour of need and give him that which he stands in need of. Now we pray for Sister Allen and her family and all that she has asked us to pray for. We're praying also, Lord, for Sister Harris as she's coming up on her 105th birthday. And we ask you, Lord, that you would be able to enjoy that day. Also in prayer for Sister Robbie Harris, who's still in the hospital awaiting some type of surgery and all that. We ask you that you would just go with them. The ones who are on the list, Brother and Sister Allen, Sister Artis and Brother Budden and Brother Carthen, both of them, and Mother Elston, Brother and Sister Embry, we'd ask you that you would continue to bless them. For Seneca and Takika and Henry Hersey, for Brian James, we ask you that you'd bless him as well. Ask you to bless the stores and them customers and those who would come by the place and allow them to continue to do well over there. We thank you, Lord, that Sister Moore and Sister Owens are doing well, that we ask you that you would also bless Sister Williams as she is coming off of our list, and we ask you that you go with them and keep them safe. Bless Sister Pendleton and Sister Pruitt, Sister Hersey. We ask you, Lord, that you would continue to comfort the Johnson and the Gray family in their bereavement of their daughter, that you would keep them close to you, that they might feel the comfort of your care. We also pray for Miss Sabrina, who has a badly burned hand, and we ask you that you would look in on her and give her the comfort that she needs, give the doctor's skill as they work on her condition, and just continue to allow that situation to resolve itself. We thank you for the young man who brought her to our attention, and we ask you that you would continue to let him know that things that are in his concern are also matters for our prayers as well, as we pray for his friend's mother. We ask you, Lord, that you bless the Beard family, all involved with them, and go along with them. Now we're praying for Paul as he's still traveling up and down the dangerous highway. We thank you that he was able to make it here safely today, and we ask you that you'd help us to enjoy the day with him, and then as he has to go back to his appointed destination, that you'd keep him safe on the road, that you'd continue to give him the detailed technical skill that he has to meet the need in the situations in which he finds himself, and to increase the produce of his company, that they might be able to produce more and more revenue, that they might be able to work their plans out, that things may go well for him and his partner. Now we're praying for Sister Rachel Deemer, Lord, who's also still in rehabilitation. We ask you to bless them, for Mother Z and Brother Rodriguez and his family. We ask you that you continue to go with them and stand by them. Bless Brother Tyson, help him in whatever endeavor he is involved with. Mother Versa, we ask you that you go in with her and look in on her in the nursing home, and also continue to bless Mother Will, that she might do well. And we're praying, Lord, for Rick as he is overseas in the army, and we're asking you, Lord, that this week you would give us the impetus to get our work done so that we might be able to send Rick the word and he might be able to grow from that which is sent. Help us, Lord, to get all of the lessons out that we need to get out, that we might be able to get our situation back together. We continue to pray for Carlos Jones and for Nikki Owens and for Sarah Roberts. We're asking you, Lord, that you'd bless all of Paul's friends and his associates and those who are involved in his business as well, that they might continue to do well in their young endeavors and that they might also come to a saving knowledge of you if they do not now have it. Now, we're also praying for Brother Paul Morgan as he's had knee surgery, and we're asking that you continue to be with him as he recovers. We ask you that you bless the Fullers and their store over across the street. And we also are praying for those whom Brother and Sister Lee are concerned. We're praying for Sister Erin Marsh as she has a diagnosis of cancer, and we're asking you that you would give her comfort, that you would give her family comfort, and that you would give them the healing of her body that they desire. Also praying for Brother Mike Pillow, who's been found with lymphoma, and we ask you that you continue to help him as they treat his condition and allow him to come to a great resolution of that condition, that he might have a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. We're glad also, Lord, to see Darius today, and we ask you that you'd allow him to enjoy his time here in the city as he's in from school and preparing to go away to school on the other side of the ocean. We ask you that you would allow him to enjoy this time with his parents, with his friends here locally, that he might be able to relax, rest, and recharge and prepare for his next bout of education. Praying for his little brother, we ask that you'd help him, keep him, let him have a good summer, good time playing with the fellas, and we're also praying for Sister Peter Durham as well, and bless the parents in the Lee house that they might be able to train their children in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they do not depart from it. Praying for Brother and Sister McClure, Lord, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would continue to go with JJ as he is recovering from his surgery, that you would give him the activity of that limb, that he might be able to enjoy the remainder of the summer once he comes out of his cast and all those implements that are assisting him in walking, that you would give him activities that will allow him to strengthen that leg and that knee and restore it to full function and prepare him for his next step in the fall. We pray for Janelle as she's on the East Coast this summer. We ask you, Lord, that you keep her safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Allow her to lead those children in such a way that the children will maximize the benefit that they get from being with her, and that she might also grow from the sharing that she's doing with them as well. And Lord, we're also in prayer for Brother Jonathan Owens and his family, for Sister Eva Platter, for the Winston family. Lord, we ask you that you continue to allow Sister Winston to recover from her surgery, and we're also praying for her husband and Donna Powell and Lynn Pointer. Praying for the Stewarts who were here last week, a young fellow looking for gainful employment. We ask you that you would bless him and continue to bless his young family and his wife as they're making decisions about those things, that as they're young in marriage. And we ask you that you would bind them together with cords of love that cannot be broken. Help them, Lord, to resolve all the situations that they have to resolve. We ask you that you'd bless their families. As there's some trouble in the family, we ask you that you'd reconcile those in their extended family that are having a problem with one another, that you allow them to have another joyful time as they get together again. And now, Lord, we're praying for Dad. I'm asking you that you continue to bless him, Lord, as the end of his recuperation period is coming up. He's having his cast taken off Thursday. We ask that you let all go well with him, and as he comes out of that situation, that he would be strong and able to get back on his bike and ride as he so loves to do. Praying for Marvin on the East Coast. We ask that you give him a prosperous summer as he prepares to restart the academic education at his university in the fall. Allow him to do all the things that are needed to be done, that they might be able to get everything squared away before the kids come back. Praying for Sister Frazier, for Aunt Naomi. We ask that you continue to bless her and all that she does. Sister Janet Morgan, and for the Northerns in Houston, and Brother Perkins and all of his children down in Louisiana. We ask you that you help him and Coretta as they have a new baby. And we ask you that you would allow them to get some sleep, get some rest, and have some time for one another as they take care of those three little girls. Praying for Brother Russell, who's out in the White Hills. We ask you that you allow him and his wife to enjoy these days that they have together. Also for Brother David Sifford, who's over in Iraq, chaplaining for the military. We ask you that you give him the good word that he might give it to the troops, that they might be able to learn and grow from the sharing that he's doing with them. Also praying for Brother Humphrey and his daughter. She's pregnant for the second time, and she miscarried her first child. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would go with her this time, that you would guard her womb, that she might be able to produce seed, and that their family might be able to grow, and that they might have a thankful offering of a new child for you, one that they can dedicate to you, and one who will perform your work and your will in your way. Also pray for the Webb family, for the Flanagans, for Nate Connors and Cheryl Potts, and all that are on our miscellaneous list that we haven't really heard from recently, but we're just asking you, Lord, that you would go with all these individuals and stand by them in all that they do. Now we pray for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for those who are in town that are victims of the hurricanes, that you'd allow them to continue to recover their position, and for those who are in our armed forces that are giving themselves, giving their lives and putting their lives on the line, that we might be safe over here. Keep them safe from the bombs and the bullets and from the guns. Just keep them, Lord, and keep your arm of protection around them and bring them home, safely to their families as well. Praying for the young men and women in this neighborhood and for any in our family that might not know you in the pardon of their sins, we just ask you that they would hear a good message, or that they would listen to some good teaching, or that they would come in contact with a good witness, that they might find out the reality in serving a true and a living God. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house. We thank you for this little place that you've given us here, that we might be able to come and listen to your word and pray and seek your face. And help us, Lord, to continue to keep the doors open and keep everything going, and get all of our work done, that we might be able to keep the standard that we've already set. And now, Lord, I thank you for my wife, who's the love of my life. And I ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless her. Let us have a good couple of days as we're going to ride down to the city and recuperate and rest and relax and see some sights. And we just ask you, Lord, to keep us safe, bring us back at the appointed time, and help us to continue to stay bonded together in love and affection. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen, and thank God, and praise God. As the Israelites moved into the Promised Land, they were granted a fresh new start and a chance to form a nation that would have its mind stayed on God. And as we go down from this place this week, we are given a fresh new start in our homes and in our families, that we might be able to develop a lifestyle that has its mind stayed on God. Let us remember all the things that Jesus did for us. Remember the teachings that he gave us, and let us decide that we're going to live our lives in the way that he would have us to do so, following his commandments and remembering that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Let us remember all that Jesus has done for us, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest with you and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.